Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
John chapter 17, when begin reading in verse 4, He said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." That's what it took. It took a substitute to come and to absolutely glorify the Father in all of His perfection, in all of His attributes, in all of His law, all that His glory requires. Now, either Christ here is demented in lying, or He actually did it. And I believe God's word when He said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." Can you say that? Even as a believer, is there anyone here that would like to stand up and testify that they have glorified God on this earth? I hear a lot of boasting in religion. People given the opportunity to testify, they love to stand up and talk about what they've done for God. But in that, they condemn themselves. I'll tell you, if any of us stand glorified before the Father, it's because there was one who truly did glorify Him on our behalf. There's an old preacher someone asked one time, they asked him, they said, "When did you start preaching to the glory of God?" And this is a man who declared the gospel during his lifetime, after the Lord had taught him the gospel. And someone asked him that, said, "When did you really start preaching to the glory of God?" You know what he said? This is at the end of his life. He said, "I'd like to begin. I'd like to begin." I'll tell you, this subject of Christ, dear friends, is far more glorious than what I could ever honor and bring glory to. But I'm thankful there's one who has glorified the Father. And that's what He said. "I have glorified Thee on the earth." He said, "I have finished the work. I've finished the work." That's the title of this message, Christ Finished Work. And we'll come back to this. But He said, "I've finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." The coming of Christ to this earth and taking on human flesh, it was somewhat of a garment that He took on Himself that hid that glory, if you will, from men. All they saw was a man. And that's good in one sense, because He had to be very man, a very man, when He came to this earth. He had to be humble. In order to represent men, He had to be every bit man as if He were not God. That's why Hebrews says, though He were a son, the Son of God, that's that glory that He shared with His Father before the world began, of which He speaks here, yet He had to learn obedience. From His birth all the way through to His death, this was a life of obedience and submission to the Father, doing what our father Adam did not do, nor any one of us descended from him has done or could do. But for God to be just and justify sinners, somebody had to honor His law. Someone had to be that one to satisfy His righteousness and satisfy His just demands in His death. And here is Christ now looking toward the cross saying, "I've finished the work." And on that basis, glorify Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Like Brother Mike said in his reading, how do we know as poor sinners that God accepted His sacrifice? Well, He raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. God never would have raised this one, Jesus, from the dead had it not been that indeed He did finish the work. That's good news to sinners. Not a thing left for us to add to it. somehow make it effectual for me. If he died for me, he finished that work for me. Can you hear it? It is finished. That's the good news of the gospel. And he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now we're going to look at that. We know these men. Was Christ lying here? I mean, he had no sooner said this. You read a couple of chapters, they fled and scattered. On what basis could it be said that these have kept his word? We're going to look at it. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. All judgments been given in the hand of this one Christ. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely. You know surely these things, that God so revealed Christ in your heart. I'll tell you, that's what it takes. They've known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So here in verse 3, here is the only place in the New Testament where our Lord called himself Jesus Christ. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he commended Peter for calling him the Christ. But here in his prayer, we find him identifying himself. This is his testimony. Some people today say, well, Christ never called himself God. Well, here he did. If you read it in this sense, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And that word and is translated in the original, even. Even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's who God is. That's why way back there in the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt not have any other graven images before me. Why? Because God purposed to have but one image of himself revealed to men. True, there were types and pictures. Those were shadows. But the actual image was none other than God in the flesh. Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that's a glorious statement right there. And this is what is revealed. You know the word Christ, that's not a name, that's a title. The word Christ means the anointed one. Jesus means Savior. So when you see it that way, he is the Savior, the anointed one of God for salvation. That's what that means. That means if salvation is to be accomplished, he had to do it. This one that he shared the glory with, his Son, from eternity, he's the one that God purposed to bring salvation through his Son. Oh, what a glorious statement that is. When you look over in Matthew chapter 16, this is what is revealed to those that he's redeemed. They're not arguing and debating about who Christ is. They're not sitting there shrugging their shoulders and saying, well, everybody's got their view of who he is. No. Here in Matthew 16, when our Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? You notice here in Matthew 16, in verse 14, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? There's a particular question. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art what? The Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one. The anointed one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is going to be the confession of every one that Christ is redeemed, and in whom in time he revealed his spirit. Thou art the Christ. The only ones in the Old Testament that were ever anointed were prophets, priests, and kings. All of them were types of Christ, the prophet. If God is ever to speak to the soul of a sinner, it's going to be through his Son, the prophet. The priest, If God is ever going to receive a sinner into his presence, it's going to be through that priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the King. If God has ever drawn a sinner to himself, that sinner is going to bow to Christ and own him as sovereign Lord of glory, as the King. I have set my King on my holy hill. None of this nonsense of saying, well, you can accept Christ as Savior, but there are lots that do that never bow to him as Lord. Now, that's strange fire. There's a bowing and submission to him as he's revealed in Scripture. Does it matter? Does it matter what we know of God in Christ? Absolutely it does. Come back here to John 17. In verse 3, again it says, and this is life eternal. Now think about it. This is the definition of eternal life. Most people, when you talk about eternal life, they're thinking about life after death. But he says, this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God. Those are not my words, that's Christ's words. Even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What do we learn of the Lord Jesus from this declaration? You know, the literal rendering. Verse 3, the first part, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Might may lend some confusion here, but the literal rendering is, this is the eternal life, that they know thee. Don't think of might as in the sense of possibility. Might here is in the sense of actuality, that they know thee. That was the purpose for which he was revealed. That's the purpose for which Christ came. That's the purpose for which he finished the work. It's not like someone that heard of this doctrine of election here said this week, well, if we're elect, what does it matter? What does it matter where we go? This is eternal life, that they might know thee. Those that God has chosen in Christ, he's going to cause to be brought to the knowledge of Christ in truth and to renounce every false notion. You know what? I continue to renounce every false notion. As the Lord teaches me of his Son, we have so many grave clothes in this flesh, but I'm telling you, as the Lord gives life, those grave clothes go. Every time you think you've stripped off the last layer, you find out there's one more. Because when you're walking around like a beggar, you're adding on the clothes. It's like a homeless out there. He's got three or four layers on sometimes. You take it off, there's another. We've got to be stripped completely naked for the Lord and acknowledge him for who he is. But this knowing, dear friends, when it says that they might know thee, the only true God, it's not speculation, not theory, it's not even intellectual knowing. Although the Lord does teach us through our mind and reason. But it's founded upon truth revealed by the Spirit of God. If you look back in John chapter 5, verse 24, this is the eternal life, that we know these. How is a person brought to know Christ in truth? Well, look at verse 24, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting life. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says hath it. What does that mean? That means God gave it to you. And if we put it together with John 17:3, he gave it to us in his Son. And that's why we hear his word. And that's why we believe. He that heareth my word and believeth on him, the reason is because he hath everlasting life. God did the work. It's not like preachers saying, well, if you'll just believe, if you'll just hear, then God will grant you eternal life. No, if that were the condition, none would ever believe. Not in Christ in truth. None would ever come. But he that heareth and believeth on Christ, as he's revealed right here in this word, it's because he hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. The reason is Christ bore that condemnation. That's why Christ came. He bore it. And it says, but is passed from death unto life. And that word is passed means that at some point in time, God caused those that Christ redeemed to pass from death unto life. That was through his work at the cross. It is finished. It is finished. This revealed knowledge of who Christ is. Eternal life consists in knowing, living on, and communing with God in Christ. And that's the gift of his Spirit through his word, based upon that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Not our faith. Not our faith, but faith is that evidence. It's that result of what Christ accomplished. That's why we're brought to faith, because he accomplished it. God-given perception, reason, understanding, to embrace him, to look to him, to submit to his righteousness that he worked out. Now, note here in verse 4, coming back to John 17, what is the foundation of this eternal life? How is it that the knowledge of God in truth is possible? Well, he said, I've finished the work. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is that work that Christ came to finish? Some would say, well, he came to save all men. He came to lay down his life in an effort to save all men. But that's not what we read here. Again, every verse needs to be understood in its context. When he said in verse 4, I've finished the work, go back to verse 2. Look at the context. He prayed, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Indeed, does Christ have power, authority over all flesh? Yeah. Kings and servants, rich and poor. But it says here that he should give eternal life to as many as would believe on him. No. It says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So this work that Christ came to do had a particular mission, particular purpose, the honor and glory of God the Father, had a particular people. Those that the Father had given him. You realize that if indeed Christ's mission was to save every single person in the world, he's a laughingstock. He's no savior at all. The countless souls that stand in condemnation or in judgment. How about those that were already in hell when he came? For him to say, I've finished the work. The student says he's finished the work, and he looked down at the paper. You know, it's about 2/3 of it's done. You haven't finished it. You haven't finished it. The only way that Christ could say, I have finished the work, is according to what we read here in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should what? Give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. Now that's true. Some people say, well, you're limiting the work of Christ. Well, everybody limits it somewhere. If you say that Christ came and laid down his life for every single person in the world, and yet not every single person in the world is saved, you've limited the very efficacy and power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, dear friends, if there's a limit to his work, it has to do with its purpose and design. Its purpose and design. It's like a person building a house. He builds one house. And he dwells his whole lifetime in that house. Now, he has means to build thousands of others, but he's happy to dwell in that one house. People might walk by all day long and say, well, if he built that house for himself, why didn't he build a second or a third or a fourth? Because he didn't purpose to do it. It wasn't designed so. This is the one house that Christ came to build and to dwell in. that people that the Father gave to them. You look over in John chapter 6, just a few chapters back in John chapter 6, verse 37. A lot of people like to quote the second part of this verse. They say, well, doesn't the Bible say that anyone that comes to him, he'll not cast out? Yes. But look at the first part. Who's going to come? Who's going to come? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, that makes sense. If they come because it was given of the Father, then the Father's not going to cast out one who comes. Because he's drawn them if they've come to Christ in truth. But that's not an open invitation, just anybody that comes. Read on. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. Same expression he used over here in John 17. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That gives me some hope that if Christ died for me, I'm saved. That's the work he came to finish. Why is this so vital? Well, it has to do with our very standing before God. If he didn't finish it, if he left any part of it undone, with respect to God's glory and his honor, his law and his righteousness, and my sin, then there's no hope. There's no hope. That's why he laid down his life, the sin of his people put upon him. And to make an end of sins. If he didn't make an end of sins, then we're in trouble. But the fact is, when he said, it is finished, he made an end of sin. Some people say, well, it was every sin except for the sin of unbelief. And that one sin, now everybody's accountable for. No. If that's it, there's nobody going to be saved. That's my greatest sin. He made an end of it. When he took away the sin, he made peace. He made peace to bring in everlasting righteousness. When was that brought in? By his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The very righteousness of God in him. That's the finished work of Christ. I know there's some that preach, you know, that this is not actual but potential, and it's contingent upon faith, and they look at their time of conversion as a time when finally their sin's been put behind them. Dear friend, if you're looking at your confession, you've not seen the end of sin. You've not known where reconciliation is. No, it's back there at the cross. It's back there at the cross. That's why in Romans chapter 1, look in Romans chapter 1. This is the work he came to finish. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ and what he accomplished. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel of Christ? That work that he accomplished. There's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes. If Christ accomplished it for you, you're going to be brought to believe on this one. To the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed. It's not when you believe that it's put to your account. It was put to your account back there at the cross. But it's revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, what? The justified ones shall live by their faith. What's my hope of salvation? In what Christ accomplished. What's my hope of righteousness? In that righteousness that he... What's my hope of being at peace with God? Not my confessing my sin. It's him having borne my sin. And by faith, he causes me to see that, and I rejoice. So that's the work that he came to finish. Well, what's the evidence? John 17, verse 5. Let's see if I can just summarize these things. What's the evidence that Christ finished the work? Our Lord referred to his work on earth as though he had already been exalted in heaven. You might say, well, he's saying this, he's finished the work, but he hadn't even died yet. Well, I believe that, first of all, we have here a reference to that perfect righteousness that was required. Some say, well, this is what he was referring to at this point. He had finished that work of obedience of righteousness that was necessary for him to die as that perfect sacrifice. That may be so. And then in John chapter 19, a few chapters later, when he hung from the cross and cried, "It is finished," when all was fulfilled, and he cried out, "It is finished," verse 30, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed out his head and gave up the ghost. It all comes together, his righteousness and his death. His blood and righteousness is what was required for him to be that satisfactory sacrifice for his people. But what's the evidence that Christ finished the work? Well, look here in verse 5. His request to be glorified based upon what he had accomplished and would accomplish, knowing it to be certain. And I'll tell you this, the Father would not have glorified his Son, that is, in raising him from the dead and exalting him to the right hand of the Father, had he not actually finished the work. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man," he had to be, in order to represent those he came to save, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." So his whole life was an act of obedience. But had he obeyed all the way up to the point of the cross and then ascended into heaven, there would be no salvation, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That cross represented the most horrible way that a criminal could die. Even a Roman citizen was spared from this manner of death by the quick edge of the sword, lopping off his head. But Christ submitted himself. That's a symbol of what it is for him to take on the sin of his people. It's an emblem of shame and suffering. But look here in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Why? It's finished. God's satisfied. You want God's satisfaction? It's in Christ. "And exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now, which knee? Those that he gave to his Son. "And every tongue confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There it is. Glorify thy Son. It's to the glory of God the Father. In Christ is God's well pleased. And that's the only way he can be well pleased with us. Well, does everybody know God? No. Does everybody know him in truth? No. Who will? Those he redeemed. Those for whom he died. Those that the Father has justified based upon his work of righteousness. He'll make known the Father's name. You know what that means? That means you're going to see the very wisdom of God in Christ. You're going to see how every attribute of God has been honored and glorified through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.